Graham, come on up. Speaking of grace, there's a lot of grace on this man, and we appreciate. I know one thing, I'll just say one thing about you. I know you don't take lightly what you bring, that God's put this on your heart, so we want to receive it as such. So bless you, brother.
All right.
Hi, Zoom people. Good to see you. I was wondering where everyone is today. I guess they're in South America, where it's warm. Ken Lois are out west still
in Vancouver, so lots of traveling.
I was promised -4 this morning by the weather app, but it was -14. So what happened there?
Hallelujah.
In this building, we have an alarm system. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you used it, have the secret password to get in. Few of you have had the joy of hearing it scream for help. I won't name names. It's self-monitored. No police come rushing out. We did have one previously where every time a mouse moved in the building, the police would come and see what it was. So we had to stop that. And now we have one that's self-monitored. It's all online. And when something happens, I get a text on my phone saying, oh, something's happened. This incident has taken place. Someone's opened the door. Someone's locked the door. Some alarm's gone off. Some of the best texts I get with that is when it says alarm restore after event or power restore after power failure. You think, ah, oh, it's back. It's back online. It's working again. To have something restored is always very satisfying, especially when it's things like an alarm or power failure, especially this time of year in Canada, when the power goes out, you're waiting for that hydro email saying your power has been restored. It's come back.
You've got it.
Back on New Year's Day, that was last month now. How many shopping days to Christmas? Back on New Year's Day, I shared about restoring and how I believe this is the focus for WCC in this year, in 2023. I think the Lord wants to restore things in our church, in our fellowship, in our lives. And today, I want to continue from that. So in a sense, today we're talking about a God who restores part two. And if you want part one on the website, you can go and listen to that. But a very brief review on what established a lot of what I was sharing on New Year's Day came from Selwyn Hughes. Selwyn Hughes says that we need to understand God's ways. You know, God's ways are not our ways. We know that and we read about that, but we need to understand God's ways. And he took 2 months of a daily devotional to go through the ways of God and to explain some of these things so that we are ready to see what God is doing in our lives. And he took it from reveal, reverse, and restore are often the ways of God. God reveals what he wants to do. They're shown to us. And through that revelation, we often have a dream. And we talked about some from last year. You know, Susan had the dream of going to Mexico, and we saw that happen. Ken has a dream, something that has been in his heart for 40, 50 years now. And we have that revelation from the Lord. We have a dream. We have a passion about doing something important for him. That dream has to be biblical. That revelation has to be biblical, of course, and it's often personal. What's God showing you personally? But as a body, as a church, we have a calling. We have a revelation upon us as a congregation too. Then often God's ways are, that revelation is reversed. We start pushing into it and it seems like it's impossible. It's never going to happen. It doesn't happen immediately. God's timing often makes us wait. And sometimes it seems like, well, I got it totally wrong. It's never going to happen. Why did I even think that was going to happen? And God takes us through that for all sorts of reasons. But those are important things to recognize, that the revelation is often reversed. But then the most important thing is after the reversal, it's restored. And God brings us back. He says, you remember what I said to you 20 years ago? Now it's going to happen. Remember the passion you had as a youth? Now it's going to happen. Remember the word that someone shared with you? Now it's going to happen. And the Lord restores the things. We have to wait. We try and restore it ourselves. Of course, we're probably well aware of what happens when we try and restore the things of God in our own strength. So those are the important things that brought us to this point of needing to know and wait for the restoration that God will bring, the restore. The power has been restored, as Hydro would tell us. So last time I talked mainly about restoring our practices. And in preparing for it, it became very clear to me, restoration has a two-sided responsibility. I don't know about you, probably you're okay, it's only me. But I expect God to do all the work. Father, I want you to restore something. Go ahead, do it when I'm ready now. No, there's a two-way responsibility. There's a responsibility on me as much as there's a responsibility on God restoring the things he has revealed to us. And we looked at some of those, you know, the responsibility of restoring in my life, the discipline so important of reading scripture, of praying, of worshiping, of coming together, and all those things so important. But let's today look a little bit more at God's side of the restoration process. And I'm really going to do it by looking at Bible scriptures, stories that we've been given, handed down through scriptures by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because they're important to us to understand. The first one I want to look at is Psalm 23. It was interesting to hear how Psalm 23 was very important for you. And many people have had stories how Psalm 23 has been that psalm of comfort. And in it, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's a psalm that many go to because we're assured in there that as the Lord leads us, he restores us. He restores my soul. And that's a really, really important restoration that we need in our lives. Another passage is Isaiah 61. Again, well known, and I know to some, Judith, that it's a really personal passage that the Lord has given to her, inspires her every time it's read. But the reason it is, you know, doubly important, if you can have such a thing in Scripture, is it's one that Jesus used. He went back to it. And it's one of the first things he ever said in the synagogue. He read this passage and then said, "Today you're seeing this come to pass." But in it, we see that restoration characteristic of Father God. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." That is a prophecy of restoration. And Jesus said, that is not just about the old city. That's not just about Jerusalem and the times of Isaiah when he prophesied that. That's about today, he said. Today you've seen this come into pass. And that's still true now. Jesus is here to restore the brokenhearted. Jesus is here to release the captives and set the prisoners free in a restoration. Moving on through the scriptures, let's get into Acts chapter 3. And there, a great passage, the miracles Peter was seeing happen as the early church was getting started. And in 3 verse 19, Peter's in the middle of saying something, and he says, "Now it's time to change your ways. Turn to face God so he can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessing to refresh you, and send you the Messiah he prepared for you, namely Jesus. For the time being, he must remain out of sight in heaven until everything is restored to order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be." One day Jesus is going to restore everything. And of course, we can see a picture of that ultimate restoration if we jump into Revelation 21, 1-5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's a great restoration coming one day, and Jesus is prepared. So restoration is a theme through the whole of Scripture. It's there for us to see. It's kind of interesting that it's in the Bible, but it's hard to find a verse that sums up restoration. I know Val will ask me tomorrow, what was the key verse for what you shared? And we did this last time on New Year's Day. She said, what's the key verse? And there isn't a key verse that sums up restoration. It's the Bible. It's the story of God restoring right from the very beginning. He's been in that process of restoration. There's many. Many of us like the Psalms, and we've had a few already this morning. Chuck started by reading one. And we love the Psalms because many of the Psalms are part of our modern-day songs. People have taken the words of Scripture, the words of the Psalms, put music to them, and we sing them. You know, there's some great Psalms, some of the special ones we really like. Psalm 42 and 44 to 49. Psalm 84 and 85 and 87 and 88. And we'll come back to why those in a little while. But those are really important. For example, Psalm 42, verse 1, contains this beautiful line that we always say and often sing, you know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. You know, there's many songs with those lines in it. What a beautiful line. Psalm 84, 1 states, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. How many times have we sung that in songs? Psalm 46, 1 to 3 says, it conveys this powerful message. God is our refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surge, God is our refuge. How many times have we sung that? How many times have we shared that scripture as a declaration of his strength in our lives? The Psalms are great. But let's jump back into the Old Testament. And we're going to go all over the place. Back in the old days, you had to flick your Bible pages around and keep fingers in different passages. Now you just bring it up on your phone or do what I do, cheat and print them out so you don't have to find them every time. It's less embarrassing. Fumble through the book to find the verse you want to read. But let's go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers, there's a significant series of events around worship. You know, back there in Exodus and Numbers and the Chronicles, there's a whole story of the people of Israel and how they're coming out of Egypt. You know, you know the stories, and those in themselves are amazing and powerful. But interwoven in amongst all that is the development of the tabernacle and God's plan for the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle and then who had what roles in the tabernacle and so on. And it could sound a little dry sometimes in reading it, especially if you're not a history major, but it's all there and it's there for a purpose. God has put things in the scriptures for a purpose. So we get into Numbers 16, verse 1 tells us, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. It's always a good start when you get a list of names that you can't pronounce. Okay, Levi, I'm good with that. I recognize that name. I think he started Home Hardware in Almont, didn't he? Oh, that's a different Levi. Levi, I'm good with. And I can see that Levi had a son, Kohath. Kohath had a son, Izhar. And Izhar had a son, Korah. So that's verse 1. I'm good with that. There's a name here. It's starting with Korah. So obviously, this is going to be about this person. And if I jump back a little bit more in Numbers, you can see in chapter 3, around 27, 31, that area, the duties that were designated to three different men and their clans, their tribes, within the tabernacle. You know, some had to carry all of the tent, some had to carry the pieces, and some had to set up. It wasn't a fixed building. You know, the tabernacle, they had to take it down, put it up, take it down, move. When the cloud stopped, they stopped, they put it up again, and waited for God, and then they moved again. So there was lots of responsibility. You know, talk about getting volunteers in the desert. That was not easy. God, in his wisdom, nominated clans and families. So we see that. And we see that Korah, there in Numbers chapter 3, his duties included looking after moving the ark of the covenant, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils. And it was an important job. And it's so important that whereas the others could put everything on stands and carts and carry them, these had to be carefully, and there is later in scripture, won't go there, where we see the mishandling of the ark caused someone's life. So that was what Korah was given to do. And he was also the grandson, look at those four names that we saw in verse 1 there. He's also the grandson of Kohath, who was the son of Levi. So now we've got a little bit of picture around who this person Korah is. So we continue reading chapter 16. Now Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. Now, through that time from chapter 3, where he got nominated the job, to now, they got disappointed. They're disillusioned. They said, well, why do we get all the bad stuff? Why is it hard for us? And they started this rebellion. And Korah gathered around him 250 leaders who were willing to support this rebellion against Moses and against Aaron, and literally against God. So let's see what happened. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Challenging question to ask your leader. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all this company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. You've gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them?" You know, they had a really important job. They were called. They were set apart for this. And Moses is saying, well, wasn't that enough in the service of the Lord? And that he's brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? So that's how set it up. This rebellion is really against the Lord. So skip a few verses. There's a lot of stuff in there. You can always read another time. Details of this situation, what's building up. Then we get to verse 25. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die," in other words, naturally, "or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me." But you never want a but when someone's setting down a challenge. "But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, into the depths of the earth, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." Wow. There's going to be quite an event happening here. They're either on the Lord's side or they're not. Verse 31, as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with the households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. That's quite a story, and I just wanted to read it to get the sense of what this person, Korah, was about. He was against God. He raised up against God's ways, and God proved to everyone by the earth opening up. You know, great earthquake, don't really know what it was, but it was by God, and swallowed them up. They fell into the earth. However, with that really negative story, which probably should have had a caution at the beginning of it, sorry, the children went out, we're good, doesn't end there. Because later on, and let's get back to those psalms that I said are really important. If you look at any of those psalms that I just started reading and the ones I numbered, they all start at the beginning, but they are written by the sons of Korah. Even today, some of our most favorite psalms, some of our most inspired songs were written by the sons of Korah. Now, it's not literally his sons, because the clan, generations and all that, but they came from that person who rebelled against God and was swallowed up by the earth. To me, that is restoration. God restored. The calling on Korah was to serve in the tabernacle, to serve with the important things of the tabernacle, the ark, the lampstands, and the utensils. But somehow they lost track of that purpose, and God punished them for it. But God didn't lose track of his purpose, and that was for the sons of Korah to be worship leaders. And they are, the Passion Translation puts that little introduction, it's not really part of the psalm, but the intro calls it the prophetic singers of Korah's clan. That's who the sons of Korah were. That line, that family line was restored, so much so that we have it in our Bibles today and we sing it. That is amazing. There's a bonus fact here as well, for those because you're still here listening. We see in Chronicles, First Chronicles, even Samuel, the prophet Samuel, descended from Korah. And if you're looking in Chronicles, you'll see Samuel, the son of, and Korah is there. So Samuel, great person and man of God, Samuel was. That is restoration. So knowing that God restores, and it's his nature and his character to restore, and we've got these proofs in Scripture that he restores, what do you need restoring? God's in the restoration business. Maybe you need your joy to be restored. Maybe you need your passion to be restored. Maybe you need his presence in your life to be restored. Maybe we need prodigals to be restored in our families. Maybe we need some theology to be restored. Maybe, Psalm 23, you need your soul to be restored. Maybe you need a promise or a prophetic word to be restored. What do you need restoring today? Let's take a moment on that. What do you need? If you can sit there and say there's nothing, that's good. I might not believe you, but that's good. If you say it's everything, that's just too complicated. What's the one thing, or maybe a couple of things, that Father is putting on you right now that you need to be restored? Because he wants to restore things. And I believe this is the year for restoring. When something is restored, it's usually better than the original. It's at least as good as, but often it comes back better than the original. Sometimes when we restore something, it's different. It's not always restored how it was. It's better and it's different. It's updated in some way. Be prepared for different. We're seeking Father's restoration, but he will do it in his own way. Don't try and do the own restoration. Many of you know, last winter we went through a restoration in our house. But when you go through those sorts of renovation work and restoring the old home and bringing it up to new, you start learning lots of things. One thing I learned was a good restoration is not a DIY job. We had to allow the restorer to do the work properly. Also, restoration can cost you money. It's not something that comes free always. There's a cost to receiving restoration. I don't know. Everyone's different. I don't want to be presumptive or stating facts for individuals here this morning. What I do know is that restoration honors the Lord. Whatever the restoration is will honor him. Let's think of Lazarus for a moment. There's a story of restoration. Good friend of Jesus, was very sick and was about to die. And they said, oh, come to him quickly. You'd think, yep, I'm going to get there. But Jesus said, John 11:4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days. He waited. You'd think if he really loved her, when he heard, he would rush there. But no, he waited because he'd already declared that whatever's going to happen, and we know he was going to die, and we know that Jesus would raise him from the dead. But whatever happened, that restoration of the life of Lazarus was to the glory of the Son of God. A restoration, a general principle, is any restoration will glorify God. It's not restoration to glorify me or the church or the prophets. It's to glorify God. So what's God restoring here at West Ottawa? There's a few things we're seeing. We're excited about what's happening, but we'll leave it to the Father to do. It's his job. We're back in the good old days, and Ken and Lois aren't here. When we started coming to the church, had a tagline which was something like, every person a minister. That's something that the Lord can restore. You don't come here as a consumer. We come here as every person is a minister. God has called us to a function and a role. Later in time, we had another tagline that said, going from the heart of God to the heart of the world. And we're still seeing some of the things, and just now we named a few of them, where the people are going to the heart of the world. But it's important that we go from the heart of God first. And that could be in Stittsville, Carp, Canada, or it could be in Guatemala, or Dominican, or Brazil. God's restoring things. I believe one of the things that over the years that's been very precious to this church is worship. And God is restoring worship. He's building it up. Just because of what happened everywhere over the times of COVID, the community coming together and deep worship kind of got lost in some places. But the Lord's restoring it, and it's coming back. And worship here is really, really important to what we do. Over the years, particularly from Mark Brisbois, he's declared here from the front that this church is a gate church. And what all that means, we won't go into now. You've heard it a few times, I'm sure. We often mention it. But it's a gate church. We have a specific role in the kingdom of God. And part of that is really important, coming from worship. Everything that happens in the kingdom flows from worship. As Jesus said about Lazarus, you know, this is going to happen to glorify the Son of God. And worship is so important. You know, I know Hannah and Leo back there nodding away because their passion and their calling is worship. Just to pick on two, because you're up front this morning, you know, Nava and Joel, Scott and Barbara, you know, your calling, your purpose here is for worship. There's an anointing that we need to restore through the Father's heart and the Father's love. So let's press into that. Everything else flows out of it. I'm not saying nothing else happens. Everything else is really important. But if we don't do it from that place of reverence and recognition and obedience to the Father before his throne, then it's a lot of it in our own strength. I quickly noted it down on my phone last week when we were praying for Bob before heading out to Guatemala. I heard one of the prayers, and it was something like, restore youthfulness in the seniors. Being nearly there. We need strength. We need vitality, which is us coming together. So the Lord is restoring, I believe. So to conclude and to wrap this up, Father wants to restore things to this congregation. That's our calling. And therefore, we should look for and step into his restoration. It's for you as individuals, and it's for us as a congregation. You know, the two always come together. Individuals have to get that place right, but by the individuals getting the restoration, the place right, the relationship right, then the congregation becomes right. And then the congregation can do those additional things that only a congregation can do. Now, what I'm saying this morning, this is really important to understand. What I'm saying this morning is not a blanket prophecy. I'm not saying that everyone here will have something restored today. I don't know that. What I'm saying is, I believe Father God is restoring things for us, and he will be throughout this year. But as individuals, that could be different. You know, you might be in a place Remember we said revealed, reversed, and restored. Maybe your vision, your calling is in that place of reversal, that place of testing. We don't want to preempt what God's taking you through. Maybe you're waiting for the revelation still. Maybe you're still working out some things to get your heart right with the Lord so he can restore what he really wants to restore in you. I don't know the individual and your positions. You have to work that out with the Lord. You have to come before him and say, where am I, Lord? I need things restored. I so need you restoring my life, my calling, my purpose. But what do you need me to do to get to that point, Father? You've got to ask him that. And press into the Father's restoration in your life. Look for it. See it. Press into it. If you don't see it, ask others, because they see it. You know, I can look around and I can see what God's doing in lots of people's lives. And it excites me because he's doing it. So perhaps the worship team come back and we'll close off with worship song. But let's pray for a moment while they prepare themselves. Hopefully what I've shared this morning is an encouragement for you. As I say, it's not a blanket prophetic word. Everyone here this morning will be restored. I can't say that. It's between you and Father. But as we've seen in the scriptures, it's God's nature, it's God's character to restore things, especially when it's in his purpose. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're showing us this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one here will have that connection with you and only be hearing you right now. Holy Spirit, in this room, touch our lives. Prepare us for restoration. Those things in our lives that might be blocking our relationship, Lord, I pray you would break them down. You'd release the prisoners and set the captives free. If we don't really understand who Jesus is, the one who is to receive glory through the restoration of Lazarus, Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to each one today, that we'd know you as our Savior and our Lord. We'd know you as the only way to the Father. And Lord, I thank you for what your calling is and what you're going to do here through West Ottawa Community Church. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be part of it. I thank you for those that are currently out serving in the world. Thank you, Lord, that you're restoring this as a place of worship, a place that can be seen as a gate. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We say thank you. Thank you for your doing. Bless us and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Just give me about 90 seconds, okay? I want to just conclude this way today. Yeah, you can sit down if you want. Just I want to conclude this way. A few things that Graham said brought some things to mind. I want to pick on some people as well, put you on the spot a little bit. The first thing I wanted to mention that he said was get ready for different. And those that have seen The Chosen kind of know that line in there, that get used to different. But I think this is important. So just stay with me. It might be a little longer than 90 seconds, maybe 2 minutes. But I need to say these three things. One is to get ready for different, okay? You've got to posture. We have to posture ourselves for different. When John the Apostle walked with Jesus, he walked with him in the flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully man, fully human, fully God. John walked with him in the flesh. But when he was resurrected, after the resurrection, when John encountered Jesus, it was a whole different experience. You can read it in the book of Revelation, a whole different experience. And I want to end with this story. Smith Wigglesworth, you can look him up, really interesting guy. But he went shopping with his granddaughter, and he went into a watch store where they had watches. And he said to his granddaughter, you can have any watch in this whole store, any watch. So she looked around carefully and finally decided, and she decided on this very plain, inexpensive watch. When she came out of the store, she could see that her grandpa was, like, his countenance revealed that he wasn't exactly thrilled, you know, about what had transpired. And so she asked him about it, and he explained. He said, when you're offered something like this, choose the very best. Choose the very best. And there's something in that story. I just want to leave it with you, this story, because we have not seen. You might have just it's like the old internet connection where you use, you know, and you start getting excited because you're about to connect, you know, but that's not, you know, that's nothing. It's the connection, you know, that we're after. And when that connection comes, you know, it's a whole new world, you know, but that little, we get excited with so little, and our God is so big and so great. So get used to different, anticipate different. He's the resurrected Jesus. He came as a lamb. He's going to return as a lion. He's moving powerfully in his people. He's moving powerfully in your life. And the plans and purposes of God will not be thwarted. So let's yield to those and see what God will do, okay?